Well, good morning. So good to have you here again this morning. I was really blessed by our worship time this morning, as I'm sure you were as well. And so it's just good to be together again this week. I want to continue the series we're currently in, a series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit called Jesus in Me. So we'll continue. I'm actually going to bring really the remainder of last week's message. There was more last week than I could get to. And we spent our time last week in Romans 7 and 8, and I thought we got to get into Galatians 5 on this particular subject that we're focusing on. So I want to do that this morning. Just go through a review real briefly with what we're talking about right now. This diagram, as we've talked about, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the circle represents you, and we talk about how the Holy Spirit is in us as a follower of Christ, transforms us. We have this shine, so to speak, on the inside, but the Spirit is also on us, creating this presence and influence on us. The Spirit in us, and you'll see this little diagram off to the side, but the Spirit in us basically recreates the personality of Jesus in us and also recreates the passion of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit on us releases the presence of Jesus through us and releases the power of Jesus through us. So we're really still on that first word, personality. I didn't mention that a lot last week, but that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Spirit recreating the personality of Jesus in us. And I started last Sunday by with this theme, with this title, Private Enemy Number One. We talk about the public enemy number one. I said how Osama bin Laden for years was like the world's public enemy number one. There are terrorists, there are people that finance terrorism that we say are like really, they are a very significant enemy. But I asked this question last week, who is your greatest enemy in your quest to live a Spirit-filled, God-pleasing life? Who is that? And of course, you know, I shared some scriptures, but we would think of a verse possibly like 1 Peter 5:8, which says, "Be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So that would be an obvious answer. Well, the enemy, Satan, is my number one enemy. But then we also looked at James 1, 13 and 14. Actually, it's just verse 14. James 1, 14 says, "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." So my suggestion last week was that really our number one enemy, at least at the internal level, is us. It's me. And specifically what I mean, it's my flesh. It's my sinful nature. So that's the discussion we started last week. The Holy Spirit wants to recreate in you the personality of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you think about that word a lot, the personality of Jesus Christ, but a little bit later this morning, we're going to go through a list in Galatians 5 that describes what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you have the Spirit, this is what you can expect to see. Henry Buckwalter, who's here this morning, brought a message on the fruit of the Spirit several months ago, back before the holidays. He brought a message on the fruit of the Spirit. And I get to revisit that this morning and just talk a little bit more about that. But really, what that's doing, it's creating what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Spirit of Jesus wants to recreate the personality of Jesus in us. So as I said, last week we were in Romans 7 and Romans 8. Now, if you weren't here, my encouragement last week, especially if you're not familiar with Romans 7 and Romans 8, take some time and just linger, especially in Romans 8. I read through about 10 or 12 verses of Romans 8, and as I was reading, I'm like, every verse in Romans 8 could easily be at least one, if not more, sermons. There's so much great, great stuff in Romans 8. So that message is on the website now. If you weren't here, you can catch that. But Romans 7 For those of you who aren't familiar, that might not have been here last week, a real short summary, Romans 7 describes our life controlled, describes a life controlled by our sinful nature or by our flesh, where we struggle to do good, but we are unable to live up to our desired standards. That's what Romans 7 is about. And I think all of us, I know all of us can identify with that. Where it's like, well, I want to do better at this, and I want to do better at that, and we end up doing worse at this and worse at that, because we don't have what it takes to accomplish that. And that's this picture that Paul paints in Romans 7. The good news at the end of Romans 7 is Paul is just speaking out loud, thinking out loud. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death, from this horrible condition?" He realizes that he needed to be rescued. He needs someone to come and rescue him. And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then you go into Romans 8, which then describes a life controlled by the Spirit. Romans 8 is the perfect chapter to follow Romans 7. It describes a life controlled by the Spirit, where we are enabled to live by the power of the Spirit. And the things we want to do, we actually can do because the Spirit empowers us to do so. Now, I mentioned something that we saw in Romans 8 that I wanted to get back to more today. The word "if" is used a couple times in, like, down around verses 12 and 13, where it talks about our obligation being to live according to the Spirit. But the phrase, I'll just read the one verse, where Paul says, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, to me, the word "if" there communicates that it's our choice. Paul says, if you by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. I said last Sunday that I believe it is possible for someone to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You receive the Holy Spirit, but either by living in ignorance to the ministry of the Holy Spirit or just by living filled with your own desires, the control of the Spirit in your life never really becomes a reality. You live your life doing your own thing. And we don't want that. We don't want that. I hope you don't want that. So a few things that I said last week in that regard. The Holy Spirit does not replace our sinful nature, but he can empower us to overcome our sinful nature. That's the good news of Romans 8. Another way of saying it would be the Holy Spirit does not cause you to obey, but he enables you. He enables you. He helps you obey. So this morning, as I said, we want to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, which is basically the same sermon, pretty much, from Paul. A little bit different emphasis in some ways and a little bit different words, but I wanted to get there to make sure we take that in. So please, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles under the chair in front of you, you'll find that we're on page 825. Otherwise, Galatians is in the New Testament. Let's see. Yeah, you got the Gospels and Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then after 1st and 2nd Corinthians is Galatians. Before Ephesians. If you get to Ephesians, then you've passed Galatians. Now, I've wanted to ask this for some time now, and I keep forgetting to do it. This is unrelated to the sermon this morning. This is just for my own personal information. If you have your Bible with you, take note of what translation that is. Like, if you look in the front, some of you immediately know, oh, well, I carry a King James, or I carry a New International Version, or ASV, or whatever. Maybe if you look in the front cover, if you're not sure, like one of the first two pages, it should say what translation of the Bible. This is for my own curiosity. I'm just curious what Bibles you're carrying these days. because I've started looking at different translations, and I still preach out of the NIV. But okay, so how many of you carried the King James Version? That's the Bible that some of us grew up with. A little older English-like language. Okay, there's a couple. King James Version, okay? A few. New King James Version. How many of you carry the New King James Version? Okay. A few more of those. New International Version. How many of you carry the New International Version? Okay, that's still a pretty popular translation. The ESV, the English Standard Version? All right. You like the ESV, don't you, Mike? let's see. NASB. NASB. Okay, we got some of those. All right. So we have a mixture. The main reason for asking, like I say, the verses that I read when I preach, I read out of the NIV, but I thought, you know, if not many people are carrying an NIV, I should probably stop that. But it looks like a number of you still do. I'm not going to get into comparing translations with the others. I'm not going to do that. Not this morning, anyway. So, okay, well, that's helpful. That's good. I always wanted to ask that, just to kind of get that sense. So now let's continue. We're in Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. It's like I said in Romans, it's hard to just jump in at Romans 7 and Romans 8, because Paul is building a case the whole way through Romans, talking about the law, how Jews were under the law, and then how through Christ they were freed from that. Galatians has an interesting twist. It's the whole story. It's not a real long book. I encourage you to read it if you're not real familiar with it. There were New Testament followers of Christ, believers in Jesus, who had confessed faith in Jesus Christ, who used to be in the Jewish religion. They lived by all the Jewish laws and all that, and they accepted Christ, and they came out of that system. They laid down a lot of that law because of the freedom they had in Christ. But then there were some people that came along and said, hey, you can't do that. You still have to live by the law. Even though you're now following Christ, you still have to live by the law. So the whole book of Galatians is Paul's argument in saying, wait a minute, time out. Christ delivered you from the law. Why are you now turning back to the law? Christ freed you through the Holy Spirit. Why are you now turning back to the bondage that you were delivered from? So that's the whole book of Galatians. It's a really good, again, we're kind of jumping in near the end here to focus on what we're talking about now. But that's, if you read through the whole book of Galatians, it's a pretty fascinating discussion. So let's just jump in at verse 16. We'll start at verse 16. I'll read through 25, and then we'll come back and look at it in a little more detail. So we have Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You remember that Paul was saying in Romans 7, I want to do this, but I don't do it. That's what he's saying here again. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now there's the word if again. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So I wanted to come to this passage in Galatians because, again, it is one of the passages that I believe in the New Testament that most clearly paints the picture of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And as I said last Sunday, if your mind is set on living a Spirit-filled life, you will face this battle every day. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So So again, I just want to keep bringing that. I just wanted to take a little more time this morning and saying, this is the battle. We are going to have spiritual warfare. We're going to have attacks from the enemy. We're going to have things happening around us. But I think this is the first battle you have to ready yourself for. And I know many of you know this all too well, that this is a battle that does not leave us. I wish it did. I wish when we became Christians, our flesh just kind of drained out or disappeared or evaporated somehow. But it doesn't. We all know that. It doesn't. It's still there with us. It's a constant battle. So let's just look at through this, go through this a little slower. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, just notice a couple things there. First of all, the word live. So I say, live by the Spirit. A number of you, depending what translation you have, you'll see the word walk. Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Same idea. But notice what Paul says. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says that pretty black and white. There's no hesitancy there. He says, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Now, he doesn't say, notice, they won't be there, but he says you won't gratify them. You won't give in to them if you live by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit. We're going to try to expand that. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? We saw the phrase last week, to live according to the Spirit. We'll expand that a little bit more when we get closer to the end, because I think that's really the heart of what we're looking at here. Now notice what Paul says, goes on to say then in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now, I have just a couple really basic notes in your program, but this is the first one I have on this section, is that the Spirit and flesh are not only different, they are opposites. They are contrary to one another. Have you ever dealt with a child who you might call contrary? When you say yes, they say no. When you say no, they say yes. We're familiar with the word opposite. Now, this is silly. This is a silly thing you see in commercials, or you hear people talk about this. Have you ever seen like a cartoon or a commercial, or you know, in a comic strip where someone's trying to make a decision and there's two objects sitting on their shoulders? What are they? Like a little white angel sitting on one shoulder that kind of represents their conscience, and then like some sort of demon-looking thing on their other shoulder, and they're speaking in opposite ears. So in one ear, they portray a person hearing this right counsel, and in the other ear, they portray them hearing a wrong counsel. Now, I think that's silly to portray it that way. However, it's absolutely right. That's what Paul's saying. The flesh and the Spirit are opposite one another. It's not like they kind of run together and differ a little bit every now and then. No, they are absolutely opposite. When you have a coworker that does something that embarrasses you or makes you look bad at work, the flesh will say what? Get them back. Make them look bad. Shame them even more. Go after them. Do something to sabotage the project they're working on. That's what the flesh will say. The Spirit will say something absolutely, completely opposite, something like, bless those who curse you. Because, see, that's what Jesus said, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, so he'll speak just like Jesus would have spoken. So the Spirit will say something completely opposite, so you're in a tug of war. It is a tug of war. You know, the tug of war, you know, the tug of war teams are exactly opposite one another. One is pulling that way, and one is pulling that way. And that's how it is with the flesh and the Spirit. They are opposite one another. Let's go on to verse 18. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now that phrase really ties back into a lot of what Paul said earlier in Galatians. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But now let's get into a list, okay? One of these dreaded lists of the Bible where Paul says, I will tell you what I'm talking about so you understand. The works of the flesh are what? Paul said, I'll tell you what the works of the flesh are, or what some of them are. So in the NIV, it says the acts of the sinful nature. Some translations say the works of the sinful nature are the deeds of the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is the word I'm using, flesh. But Paul goes through this list. I read this. I'll read it again. Paul says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which some translations say promiscuity, idolatry and witchcraft, some say sorcery there, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So Paul's not saying this is the complete list. He said this is the vein of things. This is what living according to the sinful nature looks like. This is the outworking of it. These are the acts. These are the deeds of the sinful nature. Now, here's my challenge to you on this list. I'm sure most of you have probably seen this before. There are a few other places in the New Testament where Paul lists sins. He said, this is what it looks like when someone is under the control of the enemy. Here's what we shouldn't do with this list. Paul starts out with some pretty bad things. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, and by about this time, we check out. We say, oh, come on. Like, I've never lived that way. Like, I am a decent, upstanding person. Like, I don't cheat on my wife, or if I'm not married, like, I'm not sleeping around, and I'm not partying, and I'm not getting drunk all the time, and I'm not doing drugs, and like I'm not that kind of person. Like, Paul's not really describing me. But before you check out of this list that seems like it's filled with these horrific things that probably a lot of us in this room could honestly say, I've never done that, let's make sure we read the whole list, okay? Notice what comes next. Hatred. Okay. Discord. What's discord? That's just when there is disagreements among people, there's discord. Paul is saying when there's discord in a marriage, in a family, in a business, that's of the flesh. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to disagree with someone. I know this is part of life, but Paul says that discord is not a fruit of the Spirit. Discord, when things are out of sort, when there is a disagreement, something is going on in there that is of the flesh. Discord, jealousy. Have any of us ever been jealous? Fits of rage, selfish ambition, wanting to see yourself promoted, even at the cost of others at times. Dissensions, again, the same thing. Dissensions, this disagreement, this talking going on. Factions. Factions is when groups are formed, you know, like, somebody thinks a certain way and they get a whole group of people that agree with them, and somebody else thinks a different way. And that's a faction. That's breaking up a group of people with different opinions. And envy. And then he goes on to some bad things again. I mean, what we would call things that, oh, I don't have trouble with drunkenness or orgies or that kind of thing. But make sure that when we go over a list like that we realize it describes all of us. It really does. There's no excuse for you in this list. There's no excuse for me either. We all deal with the flesh. And Paul is simply saying, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. You look for these things, and you see someone who, at least in that area of their life, they're giving in to their flesh. They're giving in to their sinful nature, and this is what comes out. This is what it looks like. So we want to go on from there. Oh, no, I'll just add one thing to that yet. John, in his epistle, gives maybe a shorter description, and some of you are familiar with this. I won't read the whole thing, but John, in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about not loving the world, and then he gives us a list of three things. Now, Paul's list there was longer, but John said, basically, he warned us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He took all of this, what you might, this list that Paul made, and you could probably divide it up into those three categories. The lust of our flesh, our sinful flesh. That would be like your sexual things, your things that you do because of how it feels good. You know, eating falls in that. You know, overeating or any kind of, you know, drug abuse, chemical abuse. We do it simply because our body feels good when we do it. The lust of the eye is like that. You're looking at something and you want it. None of you have trouble with that, right? I can at times. Like, you look at a car, you look at a house, you look at an article of clothing, you look at a musical instrument. Sorry, team. You look at a set of drums. Sorry, Jay. And it's like, wow, that would be so awesome. Now, that's natural to look at something and say, wow, that would really be cool to have something like that. But it can get to a point of lust where we just long for whatever that is just because we want it. That's our sinful nature. And then the third thing is the pride of life. And this is where we are very important in our own eyes. And anything that lessens our value, at least we think anything that lessens our value, our flesh rises up against that like crazy. If someone puts you down, your flesh wants to rise up to defend yourself, to say, you're wrong, I'm not that person, I'm better than that. You know, if you get falsely accused, I mean, even if we get accused truthfully, our flesh rises up. But when we get falsely accused, our flesh goes nuts. It's like, I cannot let this stand. This isn't true. Someone accused me of doing something, stealing something, saying something. There is no way. I'm going to fight against this with every fiber of my being. When Jesus stood before the Jewish leaders, they hurled false accusation after false accusation after false accusation. And what did he do? He just stood there. That's a picture of what spirit control looks like in this area of the pride of life, when you are determined to defend yourself. Okay, we'll move on from there. We got to go yet to verse 22. This is where we want to get to, right? So Paul gave us a list of the acts of the sinful nature. And now, remember, we said they're opposite, right? The flesh and the spirit are opposite. So now Paul is going to give us an opposite list. He said, I gave you a list of the deeds or the acts of the flesh. Now, this is the fruit of the spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Henry did a great job of expanding more on this in his sermon. And one of the things I really appreciated that Henry, and Henry, I don't know that I've really heard it said quite like this before, but Henry likened this fruit, I mean, it's duh, like I should have thought of this, I guess, but Henry reminded us how in the natural, fruit has to be cultivated. It has to be, like, you don't just plant an apple tree and have apples the next day. There is a health issue, there is a cultivating, there is a protecting and a preparing. And fruit of the Spirit also needs to be cultivated. But let me just say a couple things quickly about the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we could spend more time on this. But again, this is opposite the things of our flesh. I always like to say, to clarify when you're talking about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we're getting to the gifts of the Spirit. We're not quite there yet. Gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy and tongues and faith and healing and helps, they are given to individuals as God determines. So, Steve, you may have a particular spiritual gift. Paul, you may have a particular spiritual gift, and I may have a spiritual gift, and they may all be different. Generally speaking, we'll break that down more when we get to that point. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is not like that. If you hear someone say, oh, that patience thing, no, I don't have the gift of patience, sorry. No, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have a problem with patience, you are not surrendered to the Holy Spirit in that area of your life. Okay? Go down the list. If you have a problem with self-control, that is an issue of surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you have a problem with joy, you have no joy in your life. Jay shared a word about that earlier. If you have a problem with loving people, These things are all part of the package of the Spirit-led life. So look at the whole list. That whole list is yours. Every item on that list belongs to you as a follower of Jesus Christ who is filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. Now, they might not be in action in your life right now because you have an area of your life that you've not completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Let me say something else yet about the fruit of the Spirit. I think we can miss, and this was kind of new as I was just working through this time. We look at the word love, and we say, well, man, everybody loves. That's, why is that called a fruit of the Spirit? Like, even the worst sinner loves his mom, right? I hope, most of them. Even the worst sinner loves their kids. Reflect back to what Jesus said. He said, you have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you to do what? To love your enemy. So when you're measuring the presence of the fruit of love in your life, you measure it by not whether you love your kids or whether you love your spouse or you love your mom and dad. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what makes you any different than anybody else? The measurement of love is whether you love your enemy, whether you love that coworker that made you look bad. See, that's where the spirit fruit is, because you can't do that on your own. You can't love your enemy on your own. Who would ever sign up for that? Joy. Joy. Jay gave the word about joy. Who doesn't love being joyful? Everybody loves being joyful. Man, you get a raise, it's joy time, right? You get a new car, it's joy time. It's party time. No, the measurement of Holy Spirit joy is joy in the presence of whatever life is throwing your way. One of the things that Karen had specific instructions for Denny this week in the hospital, when they did this procedure where they had to put her, you know, general anesthesia and all that stuff, she had an iPod that was loaded with Christian music, worship music. And this was hilarious. Like, she said to Denny, when I am waking up from anesthesia, I want that music playing. Well, you can't get in the recovery room. You can't just do that. So Denny was kind of stressed out about not being able to fulfill that wish. But the first night when Karen was still kind of sedated and they were, you know, still kind of bringing her slowly out of this, they had the worship music playing in her room. The nurses had to turn it off because even in her sedation, Karen was interacting and being too stimulated by the music. They could tell. She was like, I don't know exactly what it looked like. I'd like to hear the nurses say what it was, but they could look at her. And they said, she is interacting too much with this music. This music is stimulating her too much. That is the joy of the Spirit, folks. That's what it looks like. Okay? So it's not joy just from getting a raise. And you can go through all of these. I mean, we could take time and go through all of these. Peace. Peace is easy when everything's the way you want it. The measurement of Spirit peace is peace when you hear that it was cancer. Peace when you get that word that a loved one passed away, either suddenly or after a long battle. Peace is possible in those moments, but only through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can conjure up. You go down through the list. Patience. Like I said, if you have a problem with patience, it's not because God didn't give you that gift. Patience is yours. It is yours. It rightfully belongs to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just you have to ask God, okay, what is the flesh in my life that's counteracting patience and not allowing it to come into fruit, into being? Does that make sense? So go through this list. Any one of these, self-control. If you have an issue with self-control, God, what is the area of flesh in my life that I've not surrendered to you that's causing the self-control issue? Look, folks, I don't mean to make this sound easy because it isn't. And I think you know that. But it is the right answer. I believe what I'm saying is the right answer. Whatever is not showing in your life as a fruit of the Spirit is because of your flesh. And your flesh is warring against it. And for whatever reason, at this moment in your life, your flesh is winning that particular battle. Every one of these is yours. Don't cross them off the list. Say, no, God didn't give me that one. You get all of them. They're all yours. All right. Where am I at? I should look at my notes again. Just a few more verses, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The word crucified is a pretty harsh word, but Paul meant to say that, I guarantee you. You have to crucify that thing called the flesh. You have to be violent. You have to kill it. You have to put it to death. And here's the bad news. If you put it to death today, you're probably going to have to put it to death again tomorrow. Amen? Has anybody had to deal with that? You know, you crucify that flesh, and 2 days later, you're like, wait a minute, I thought I was past this. Here comes this temptation again. I thought I dealt with that. You're going to have to deal with it again. I think, generally speaking, that as you are faithful in doing that, that temptation will begin to lose its power. I say generally speaking. I know men that have had an issue with pornography, and they got on their face with God, and He took it away from them. In a moment, it was gone. Their testimony is, it was gone. Other men will say, it is a lifelong battle for me. I just have to fight it. I have to fight it every day. And that might be a little depressing to hear. And I don't know why it is that way, but I've met enough people that it seems that that is the case. Some people find like an addiction, like cigarettes, drugs, whatever, you know, alcohol. Some people get to the point and say, I want nothing to do with this, and God will free them in a moment, and the temptation never comes again. And others, it's something they keep crucifying it, they keep crucifying it, they keep fighting it. I believe in time, those things, you gain increasing amount of victory as you're faithful in crucifying it. So we probably have different theories on that, but that's what I've observed in a lot of situations. Let me just touch yet on verse 25 and make a couple points yet here quickly. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Greek word in here is a different word from the word walk before. So I just want to put these notes up here. This is in your notes. I missed this one. The fruit of the Spirit describes the personality of Jesus. I missed that one. I mentioned that some time ago. But then here is what I call the Spirit life sequence. Hope that makes sense. But it's very simple. The first step of living, if you're saying this morning, I want to live a life that is led and controlled by God, by His presence, His Spirit in me, the first step is to receive the Spirit. I spoke several weeks now, and I say it again this morning, that you receive the Spirit of Christ when you receive Christ. When you surrender to Jesus, you confess your faith in Him, you say, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah, you are my only way to be saved, and you receive that, you accept that, you receive the Holy Spirit. Number two, then, is to walk by the Spirit. This, I think, has to do with your daily life. I'll throw in two words that we all hate, but when you go to a doctor with a physical problem, a lot of times he will ask you the two dreaded questions. Tell me about your diet. Tell me about your exercise. And I'm like, can you repeat the question? I couldn't hear you. Tell me about your diet. Tell me about your exercise. Walking with the Spirit. If you want to walk with the Spirit, I think these two words fit really well there. Your diet and your exercise. I'm not talking in the physical now. To walk in the Spirit, you need to feed on things of the Spirit. I say this with all love. I'm not condemning you or criticizing you in any way. But if you are not finding time to read the Word of God for yourself, if your only intake of the Word of God is what someone says on Sunday morning or someone says at a life group you go to, if that's the only intake you have, that's insufficient. I say it with all love. I'm not trying to beat you up, but you need to feed yourself. If a person comes into a doctor and they're famished, they're weak, they're skin and bones, they have no strength, and the doctor says to them, how many meals a day are you eating? And the guy says, well, I'm pretty busy. I get about 2 meals a week. The doctor's going to say, well, hello, I think we know why you're so weak. It's the same in your spiritual life. If you want to walk by the Spirit, you have to have a diet of things of the Spirit. Reading the Word is number one, of course. Prayer. What other forms of intake do you have? look, we got to be honest. There is so much out there to feed on in this realm. You have television. It's huge. There's always something to watch on television, especially if you have a cable package with like 7 million channels. There's always something to watch, right? You have Facebook. You have social media. There's always something to read. I mean, you can go onto Facebook now, and you can go on Facebook 5 minutes from now, and there'll be 12 new things there that you can read. The list goes on and on. You know, the stimulation around us, that if you're not careful, we just begin feeding on this stuff all the time, and we realize our diet is way out of balance. Diet and exercise. What do I mean by exercise? Just simply beginning to take small steps. The next time you have a decision to make, here is a way to exercise spiritual muscles, if you will. And for some of you, this will be very new. Rather than making the decision on your own, rather than calling your mom or dad or going to your next door neighbor and saying, what do you think I should do? If you're married, get together with your spouse. If you're single, just find time alone and ask the Lord, what should I do? I know that if you've never done that before, that might be pretty intimidating. Well, what do? I just sit there and he's going to speak to me or something. But that's exercising. He will. Sometimes he'll answer quickly. There's a whole variety of ways that God will answer. But this is where we begin to exercise this walking in the Spirit, where it's like, okay, I'm going to go to a friend and ask him to pray for me. I'm going to share with a coworker that something about my church, something about my faith, you know, whatever it is, I'm going to start doing something outside of just myself. We could talk a long time about that. Diet and exercise. All right. So we walk by the Spirit. I got to keep moving here. The third one then is keep in step with the Spirit. How's that different from walking with the Spirit? I'll say this really quickly. Walking with the Spirit is basically you're living your life asking the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give you counsel. Keeping in step with the Spirit indicates that you're not the only one moving. He is also moving. And our goal as Spirit-led Christians is to move where He is moving. As I understand it, this phrase that is interpreted in the English Bible, keep in step with, have you ever seen a marching band? You notice how they all walk different directions and they do their own thing? No. When you're in a marching band, they're in lockstep. Like when they're right, left, whatever, you know, or marching in an army, they keep in step with one another. It's very organized. It looks pretty cool. Keep in step with the Spirit is where we are actually asking the Spirit, where are you moving? Where are you leading me? Where are you taking me? Again, another whole sermon in that probably. But keep in step with the Spirit. I think it's this progression. You receive the Spirit by receiving Jesus. You walk with the Spirit by beginning opening your daily life to things of the Spirit, to the Word of God, to prayer, to counsel. But then to keep in step with the Spirit is you start asking God about, where are you taking me? What do you want me to do next? Two things, really quickly. Two things yet. First of all, I want to say something to you as an individual. It's possible that you're sitting here this morning saying, Ron, if I'm honest, pretty much my whole life is lived to my flesh. If I'm honest, this whole thing of, you know, being led of God and seeking God, it's totally foreign to me. I bet God hates me, right? I mean, I have so much flesh. I had like that bad list you read. I pretty much am familiar with almost all those. Let me say as clearly as I can, God doesn't hate you. Let me just read a verse. I think this is so encouraging, and I want to read this to you. I said I'm speaking to you from Psalm 78. This is 38 and 39. If you're jotting it down, Psalm 78, 38 and 39. Speaking of how God dealt with the children of Israel, he said, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. He remembered that they were but flesh. God gets the flesh thing. He knows that you are full of the flesh. And for those of you who would be saying this morning, look, this is how I've lived my life. I've lived my life for the flesh. God knows that. He understands that. And he doesn't hate you because of it. What he does hate is that sin. He does hate that flesh. First of all, because he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He does not look the other way. I think just as much, though, he hates that flesh in you because of what it's doing to you. He hates the flesh in you because of the bondage it's putting you in. He hates the flesh in you because of the prison that it has you locked in. This destructive cycle that's going on in your life because you are living by the flesh. So if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you again and say God does not hate you. He wants you delivered from that thing called the flesh. And it could look like a million different things in your life, but God does not want you to live there. Now, the second thing, and this is the last one I promised, is for all of us. That one was for you. Now, this is for all of us. Do you believe, as I've been trying to lay out here for the past 2 weeks, that we cannot overcome the flesh by our own strength? We must have the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit in us to overcome the things of the flesh. So I heard Andy Bird say this last year at the Circuit Riders event in Lancaster. And again, it was one of those things like, that makes perfect sense. Why have I not heard that before now in my life? So, okay, you young men and women, listen to what I'm about to say, because that sounds pretty profound, right? Listen to what I'm about to say, because this is really important. As Christians, too often we get mad at sinners for sinning. We get mad at sinners for sinning. You know people, I know people, we look at their life like, why do they do that? Like, why does that guy get drunk every weekend? Why does he beat his wife? You know, why is that guy sleeping around with every woman? Like, what is it? They make me so mad. Why do they do that? They are powerless to do otherwise. That's why they do it. They are living according to the flesh. That is what people do. They live according to the flesh. Some of them are on the worst end of the scale. Some of them are almost on the invisible scale. They look like they have their lives all together, but they're still living according to the flesh. For too long, the church has got angry with people who live according to the flesh. The church has gotten angry and disappointed and disgusted with sinners who sin. That's what sinners do. They sin. They have no ability to do otherwise. They're lacking the power that is available to a born-again Christian to begin walking away from that lifestyle. So whatever the issue is, whatever the sin issue is that you see in someone's life, it might be a family member, a coworker, a friend, someone in your class at school, ask God to soften your heart that you stop judging sinners for sinning. Because that's what sinners do. Rather than criticizing them for sinning, begin praying that God would reveal his Son to them and that the Spirit of his Son would come into their hearts and would actually give them the ability to turn from that thing that has them in bondage. Standing at a protest and yelling at a bunch of sinners and telling them they're sinners, what is that accomplishing? Unless we are bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we offer nothing. We offer no hope. The only hope we have to offer is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is made available when someone surrenders their life to Jesus. So that's the challenge for us. If we believe what we've been saying, that the only hope we have to be rescued from the flesh is the power of the Holy Spirit, then that should be the core of our what we have to offer. All right, back to my notes. I have no idea where I'm at. I think I'm at the end now. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you this morning that living our lives for the flesh, led by the flesh, led by our fleshly desires, the desires of our body, for pleasure, for comfort, for sex, for food, whatever it is, the pleasures of our ego, for pride and notoriety and a good reputation. Lord, for the pleasures of things, wanting something bigger, wanting something better, wanting the new model of whatever we got a year ago. God, we confess that that is the human condition. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, that's the story of our life. We thank you, God, for the delivery, the deliverance that Jesus Christ offers, for the rescue that's available in his name that many of us, I know, have experienced and we walk in today. God, continue to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to identify and shine your light on areas of our life where the flesh is in operation and the Spirit is being pressed down. Whether it be an area of love, not being able to love our enemies, whether it be an area of peace. God, we can't find peace in difficult situations. That is simply a sign that the flesh is stronger in that area than the Spirit is. If it's patience, if it's self-control, whatever, God, that's just an indication that the flesh is stronger in that particular area than the Spirit. The flesh is, of course, not stronger than the Spirit. The Spirit is limitless, but we have to allow him to work. So, God, I pray that you would minister to each of us. Let's do this now in this next moment. I'm just going to ask you while we're praying, if this is you this morning, you know that there is an area of your life, maybe it's like one or two areas, maybe it's almost every area where you're saying, I just know I'm living controlled by my flesh. If that's you, I would ask you just as a sign between you and the Lord just to stand to your feet right now. I'm going to pray for you in general, and then we will pray individually if you would like that when we end. But anyone that you're saying, this is an area for me, I am being controlled in some areas of my life by this thing called the flesh. Father, you see these precious sons and daughters of yours who are in this moment. They're making this declaration. God, we cry out to you, Holy Spirit. We cry out to you, Holy Spirit, because we know you are the one who delivers us from the control of the flesh in our lives. So God, whatever the issue or issues are that these men and women would be standing, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring strength, would bring courage, as these men and women look to you and as they open up to you. Strengthen them, God, to want you. Strengthen them. God, give them the desire for you and for the Holy Spirit. God, we are dependent on you even to seek you. We're dependent on you to desire you. None of these things we just manufacture on our own. So God, anyone who is standing, there are some of you standing right now, you feel you're in a dry place. The whole word for your spiritual life is dryness. God, I pray that you would send rain. I pray that you would send rain. God, we can't manufacture rain, but I pray that you would send rain. Begin that rainstorm right now. Begin it today, Father, that you would bring rain into the area of dryness that someone is standing for right now. I believe that there may be one or more of you that are standing because of the area of anger, this thing of rage, fits of anger. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit fruit of self-control would rise up in this person. God, that you would strengthen them to exert the spiritual gift of self-control in that area of anger. I'm also going to pray specifically, because I know this is always an issue for men, I pray specifically for the area of pornography. Men that are caught up in this area of pornography, it is a demonstration of the flesh. It is a sin of the flesh that men are caught in, and some men feel virtually powerless to escape it. Its claws are long, they cut in deep, and its grip is very strong. So God, in the name of Jesus this morning, I pray deliverance and freedom from the prison of pornography for anyone, man or woman, that is caught in that particular prison. God, there are other names for these prisons, and you know what they are for each person. But I pray freedom today in the name of Jesus. Freedom today in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, not by our works, not by something we do, but simply by faith. We receive by faith today that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God, I pray for freedom. I pray for release in the name of Jesus from these areas of flesh. So let's all stand together now. Let's all stand together. Father, I pray that this congregation, Living Hope Community Church, would be known as a church that does not judge sinners for sinning. We do not judge sinners for sinning, but we hold out the hope of Jesus Christ that empowers people to live a godly life. God, if there's any area of prejudice in our life where there's a certain sin or a certain type of person that we just can't stand being around them, God, reveal to us that they are unable to change because sinning is what sinners do, and the hope for them is in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts, fill us more and more with passion for the lost, to see them find Jesus, knowing that he is the answer and that all those other things are just a smokescreen. Job one is to see people surrender to Jesus Christ and let him begin that work of filling with the Spirit and subduing the flesh. May we be that congregation, Father. Increase that in us. Thank you for your presence today. God, we worship you. We bless your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Thanks for your patience. And if we can pray for you specifically about a particular area, we would love to do that. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.